this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Well, here we are in the month of May, a month that we've been looking forward to with great excitement and anticipation, and it's here, it's with us, and we just had an amazing kickoff and start to our Love the City campaign that the Lord has laid on our heart. It's just been amazing from Friday evening, yesterday, and even today, just to sense the excitement that the Lord is stirring in our hearts. And the sermon that I want to just share with you tonight was really born out of this weekend. And I just want to thank everybody who prayed with us, those who could be there and those who couldn't be there. Thank you for joining in faith with us. And I'm going to share just what the Lord revealed to us Friday evening as well as Saturday as we go through this this next few minutes. So this evening, I want to speak to us about a tale of two hills. A tale of two hills. And as we were driving up to Northcliff Ridge, the water tower, on Saturday morning, Annika and myself, And Jonathan, my two little kids, or two of them, other ones stayed at home with a mom. We're driving up, and obviously it takes us a while to get there from Pretoria side. And eventually we could see the hill from afar. And so Annika, I told Annika and Jonathan, this is where we're going. We're going to pray up on that hill. And so she asked me, is this the hill where Jesus died? So I told her, no, lovey, it's a slightly different one, a little bit further away, but also a very important hill. And I was actually, and it was something the Lord actually confirmed to our hearts on Friday evening as we were busy interceding for Northcliff and specifically for that hill where such a lot of bloodshed, number one, has taken place, such a lot of neglect, such a lot of decay has taken place. And the Lord really laid it very strongly upon our hearts that as we would be going up that hill, we'd simply be following in the footsteps of Jesus, who many thousands of years ago also went up a hill for us and shed his blood for us and came looking for us and traveled all the way as we had to travel from various places in Johannesburg and Pretoria for us to get to that hill. Jesus traveled all the way from heaven to get to Calvary's hill, to get to Golgotha. That in actual fact, he had performed a lot of miracles and he had done many things, but the climax of his life, the purpose of his life, he said, was that hill. He was focused on that. And he arrived on that hill not a moment too soon or too late. He didn't arrive on that hill according to Pilate's timetable. He didn't arrive on that hill according to the high priest's timetable or his disciples' timetable. He arrived there exactly at the right time. Exactly at the time when God the Father wanted him to be there. And his life wasn't taken from him. He gave up his life on that hill for us. Nobody took it from him. He gave it up willingly and joyfully for us. And so God really challenged us on Friday. It was an amazing experience at intercession. As guys who were there can testify, just the unity the Lord stirred in our hearts. And we were praying and the Lord just really laid it on our hearts to in a sense sort of give birth to what he's doing and just encouraged us to continue pushing through. And everybody who has been involved in labor, young George and I, we were laughing about it afterwards, just how dangerous it can be for the husband to still have his ring in his hand, on his finger, when his wife is going into labor and she grabs hold of your hand. And it's a very, very torturous experience to just go through that with her. And what we actually experienced, a lot of us experienced is like physical birth pangs that we went through, and not just one of us, but a few of us at the same time, which was incredible just to experience what God was doing and just God's commitment to see his purpose and his kingdom come in the city. So I want to encourage you. I really believe that as we're going into this month, not just into this month, into the rest of our mandate and our purpose here in Johannesburg, that God is much more committed to his purposes in the city than we can ever imagine. And this was further emphasized to us on Saturday morning. On Thursday, Alex and I, we went up onto the hill just to explore a little bit and see where we can put the different teams to clean up the place. And at one stage, we were saying to each other, we don't think we actually, there's enough rubbish lying around to keep everybody busy enough. And then what happened as we were going through Saturday, what we began to discover was it's one thing cleaning on the surface. It's one thing just picking up the stuff that you see as you're just walking around. It's something completely different to engage with the environment, to allow your heart to be pulled closer and closer. And the closer you get and the more you stay in the situation, the more destruction and brokenness and debris and broken pieces of glass and all sorts of stuff you see there. But as we were there on Thursday, our hearts sort of were drawn to this little ruin of a building down at the bottom. And we couldn't get there because from the top of the hill, there are like these sheer cliffs. And so we were actually thinking, okay, who are we going to send down these cliffs? And we said, we love everybody. We don't want anybody to go to heaven yet. So we probably will have to give up on getting to that little house because we don't have access to it. The only point of access was from the bottom, and we didn't have the key to that. And then on Saturday morning, just supernaturally, the Lord had organized a divine connection. And when we got there, the person who's sort of in charge of overseeing the conservation there, he arrived and he and actually gave us access to that gate. And so we could get to that ruin. And it was amazing to see the things. And I'm not going to share everything with you right now. Maybe on Wednesday a little bit more. But such a lot of things that happened there, a lot of stuff that happened in darkness, a lot of occultic activity and evidence of that very clearly just in front of our eyes. So what was so amazing to me was to see how God is so committed that he arranged somebody to be there to open up for us so that we could get in there and get to the heart of the matter and not just clean on the surface, but actually get to where he really wanted us to be. And so I was so overjoyed by that, knowing that so as God has promised us, he has the keys to the city. He has the keys to the kingdom. And he said that it is his delight to give us the keys to the kingdom. And so whether it's for you in your workplace, in your corporation, or at school, or where you're studying, wherever it might be, it's part of the city. There are keys that you need from God to unlock the hearts of people, to unlock their destinies and their hope and their joy and their future. And you can ask him for that. He's much more committed to setting you up for divine connection. And as I was just meditating upon this, one of the words that came through very powerful on Friday was the importance that praise is going to play in this season. The importance that praise is going to play, not just in the season, but for the rest of our lives and into eternity. And I believe that even as we could begin to sense tonight a real stirring in our hearts to continue to just praise the Lord, that it's important for us just to have a fresh look again at praise. And the weekend of the 18th and the 19th, the 20th, that weekend, we're actually going to make a Sunday evening service a service of thanksgiving. And Fred is going to be here. Those of you who don't know, Fred is our founding pastor. 20 years ago, the Lord led him, or a little more than 20 years ago, led him and his wife to Stellenbosch, and that's where they started Shofar. So we're 20 years in existence officially. And this congregation, together with the 25 other congregations in South Africa and Namibia and England, is a direct result of their obedience. And so we are looking forward to having him here as our father in the faith, so to speak, and just to be able to share with him our stories. At the same time, I want to encourage you. We're going to make that an evening of praise. Saturday evening, we're going to worship as part of the Creativity Expo. And I want you really to come with testimonies. I want you really to come with an expectation to share the Lord's goodness. At the same time, to bring stuff that we can donate to the poor in the city, that our worship can be practical. So on that Sunday evening, I want us to have a praise and worship evening, Thanksgiving evening, and a giving evening. Okay, so think about what you want to bring. As David said, that I'm not going to give the Lord anything that costs me nothing. So I'm giving you sort of 2 weeks in advance. Think about it. Don't just grab something out of your closet. Think about what God is, as Lorena said, what God wants you to sow, what he wants you to bless people in the city with. Amen? That okay? All right, so let me get to this. To these hills. I was thinking about two other mountains and two other hills that scripture speaks about. And we find a reference to that in Hebrews 12, verse 18. And here the writer to the Hebrews, we don't know who the writer was, he or she, we don't know. But the writer says, and he speaks to his audience, and he says, "You have not come unto the mountain," and he's referring here to the mountain where Moses received the Ten Commandments from. And he says, you have not come to that mountain, a mountain that might be touched, a physical mountain, a physical space, so to speak, that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest. And he's speaking to about this mountain, which was an incredible sight. When God displayed his glory upon that mountain, he describes this. It's like a storm that broke out over that mountain, thunder and lightning and blackness and thick cloud. So much so that the Israelites were scared out of their wits and didn't want to approach it, didn't want to get close to it, and sent Moses up ahead. And here he's speaking and he's saying, you have come to a mountain, you have come to a place to a place of encounter and meeting with God. Because if you will remember back to the day when God came to Moses, and he said, Moses, I want to lead you to my people Israel, and I want you to lead them out of Egypt. The purpose was never just the promised land. God's purpose wasn't so much just to lead Israel out of Egypt. The purpose was to get them out of Egypt so that they could get to Sinai, so they could get to the mountain of meeting with God. God always had from the very beginning an intention and a purpose to get his people to a place where they could be open to meet with him and where he could manifest himself in his glory to them. And here the writer to the Hebrews is saying, God still has this place. He still has in his heart this appointment, this date, this meeting that he has set up with us. But this isn't confined just to a physical space. This isn't limited just to one specific place. What is he speaking about? What other hill is he speaking to? Because he's contrasting the two. We skip one verse and he says, you have come unto Mount Zion. Okay? Unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Right? So he's referring here to the heavenly Jerusalem. The city of the living God is Mount Zion, the place where God's presence dwells. And you have come to an innumerable company of angels. So he says that when you approach God, know that you are not just coming to have a meeting with God and it's you and Jesus in your hookie, just the two of you. He's referring here to what he, in another part of Hebrews, speaks about this great cloud of witnesses. He says that when you rock up for your meeting with God, there is so much more going on than just you. There's so much more going on in the realm of the Spirit than just you as an individual and Levi-Jesus. He's saying you have come to an innumerable company of angels. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of angels that are standing ready to witness this meeting that you have with God. And he continues and he speaks about this. You have come to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Years ago, one of the first songs that the Hillsong Church brought out was, all over this world, people just like us are praising his name. And just echoing what Jesus taught us to pray, that when we pray about the Our Father. We pray about the fact that I'm not lost in isolation. I'm not just me and God. Yes, God loves me intensely. He loves me personally. He identifies with me. Jesus says he knows the hair upon my head. He knows everything about me. He knows my ID number. If I had an ETAG number, he would know that as well. He knows everything about me. But he draws me into a family. He draws me into something that cannot be limited to a denomination, cannot be limited to Shofar or Baptist or Pentecostal or Charismatic, the Church of the Firstborn. Group of believers right across the centuries that have known God and have been known by him, that are worshiping him in the West and worshiping him in the East, that are worshiping him in freedom, and that are worshiping him at the very risk of their own lives, which are written in heaven, and our names are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all. So you don't come to me, you don't come to a name, you don't come to a brand, you don't come to a genie in a bottle, you come to God, the judge of the ages. And to the spirits of just men made perfect. And you come to a place where the people who have access into the presence of God are people who have been made perfect, who have been justified through his blood. Not through their own works. They're not there because they've done a lot of good works. They are there because they've been justified by God. And then the key, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. And as we were praying on Friday and we were praying on Saturday, the Lord just emphasized it so much that we have got to make a lot of the blood of Jesus in these days. We have got to make a scene, so to speak, of the blood. We've got to put the magnifying glass on it. We have got to celebrate the blood of Jesus. Jesus said that as often as we do this, speaking about communion, and we will have communion tonight as well, as often as we do this, we must think of his covenant, of his commitment to us. And as we were up on that hill, there were many signs of sacrifices and little bones and bloodshed and things that took place there. And we could bring the blood of Jesus to that hill. We could bring the blood of Jesus to that situation and to the lives of people represented upon that hill. Because as Macbeth or Lady Macbeth said, blood will have blood. Blood speaks. Blood is never quiet. It speaks. Wherever blood has been shed, there God says, Cain shed his brother Abel's blood, God spoke to Cain and said, your brother's blood speaks to me, cries out to me for vengeance. And here the writer says, you think about all the bloodshed. You think about the innocent blood that has been shed throughout the centuries. You think about the people you know that were in car wrecks or in burglaries or hijackings and lost their lives or were maimed. You think about the injustices in this world. You think about the genocide in Rwanda. You think about the atrocities in our country or the Holocaust. He says, more than all of those things put together, there is a voice that speaks louder than all of them combined. That is the blood of Jesus. That said, after everything was said and done, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that blood speaks, and that blood applies to Hitler, and applies to me, and applies to all of us if we come to that blood, and if we accept that blood. But Scripture here refers to Jesus as the mediator, as the high priest, as the one that takes our case before God. And some of us, we come to God, we want to convince God of our innocence, or we feel the urge or the pressure to convince God of our holiness. You need to do that if you don't have Jesus as your mediator. Then you're stuffed. Then it's you. You have to convince this judge of the ages who knows everything about you, your motives. Not just the stuff that you do on the surface, but why you do them. This one who alone is holy, you have now got to convince him that you deserve a place at his table. You have now got to convince him that you have been good enough to get into his good books. And nobody can do that, except if we come through the blood of Jesus. And so I want to encourage you tonight and say to you that you have a mediator. And last week we touched on this a little bit. You have somebody who is making intercession for you. When you come into his presence, who is saying, Father, this is Heinrich. Blood washed, blood bought, filled with my spirit, made perfect and made just through my sacrifice that he has accepted in me. And I don't have to defend myself. I don't have to come with a long list of stuff that I did and why this week was better than last week or this year was better than the year before, or at least my life isn't as messed up as my brother's life or as it used to be. No, I come and I base my confidence upon what Jesus has done for me already. Where's your confidence tonight? What is your, on a scale of 1 to 10, where's your confidence level in the presence of God? I hope it isn't like my Samsung Galaxy's battery. Lasts a few hours with all the applications that I've loaded on it. You know how many applications we download and we take upon ourselves and stuff that need to happen? And we need to get through and we need to do. We need to have confidence and courage and strength for. If you don't have something else in your own guts, in your own determination, somewhere along the line, you're going to try and make a phone call, get through to God or get through to a loved one, get access to provision or get access to joy or access to perspective. And I hope then that your battery is sustained by the blood of Jesus, your boldness. I want to encourage you to go and read Hebrews because it's all about having boldness in the presence of God. He says, now let us come boldly into his presence. Not looking down, not being ashamed, but boldly walking in there. I was driving up onto the hill again Saturday morning. I left Anik and Jonathan on top of the hill with some other people and had to fetch something down the bottom, drove up again. As I stopped at sort of halfway up, Annika saw me. And she started running. And I'm like, stop. I could see her falling, just losing her footing as she's coming down this driveway. But she was just so excited to see me. And she was running towards me. And I just, as somebody actually just pointed it out to me. And as I was thinking about that, I realized that is the picture that God wants us to have. Of the way that we can approach Him, running into His presence. When was the last time you just ran into His presence? Because you had a suspicion that God is there waiting for you. And I want to say this to you, that He's waiting for you 24/7. But God sets us up at times like this, where He arranges. And people sometimes say, why is this so special? Is this more special than any other time? Yes and no. God's presence is accessible to us all the time. But we also know that there's something about being deliberate about your meetings with people. There's something so powerful about thinking about what I will say to my special guest. Thinking about what I will share with them. Thinking how I will respond when they share their heart with me. One of the greatest dangers in any relationship is the danger of familiarity. And when we start to neglect the gathering of the saints, one of the things that creep in is we become familiar. Because God's presence is everywhere. It's anywhere. It's accessible to me at whatever time. Yes, it is, but His presence isn't cheap. And so we need to think about it. We need to prepare our hearts. So we get into the presence of God. And this is what I want to speak about tonight. And as we're coming to this mountain, as we're coming to these angels standing ready in anticipation and excitement, as we're coming to the great cloud of witnesses, of people who have gone ahead of us, please do yourself a favor. Go and read Hebrews 11, the heroes of faith. Let their stories encourage you. As we come together as the church of the firstborn, as we prepare our hearts, the question is, how do you prepare your heart? How do you get your heart ready? And if we are accepted, if we are made just in God's presence, is there a right way or a wrong way or a better way of approaching God? And I believe that there is. Like I already mentioned, familiarity can rob us of appreciating and accessing the manifest presence of God. God says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. So have you drawn near to Him tonight? Are you going to draw near to Him? Let's look at Psalm 100 verse 4. And David is speaking, saying, enter into His gates with thanksgiving. And I want to speak to us about the highway of praise that God has made available for us to enter into His presence. And it says, enter into His gates. Remember, gates is not a physical place. We know that the Old Testament is a type and a picture of the new. And we know that David is a man after God's own heart. We know that Jesus said that He is going to restore the tabernacle of David. So David's heart, David's desire, his experiences with God were never limited to a physical place. He had intimacy with God whether he was in the wilderness or whether he was in Jerusalem. His intimacy with God wasn't limited to one specific place. But he had a heart for the house of God. And he says, and he encourages the people of God, and he says, enter His gates. It's an invitation. With thanksgiving. Okay, the Hebrew word there is todah, thanksgiving. And into His courts with praise. The Hebrew word there again is tehillah. Be thankful unto Him and bless or barak His name. So there, just in this one verse, we see that there are different ways, different aspects of our hearts that we need to bring to God. We need to come to Him with thanksgiving. We need to come to Him with praise. We need to come to Him with an attitude to bless Him. And I want to unpack a few of those phrases for us in the hope that it will just shine the spotlight a little bit on what I want to focus on. Hebrews 13 verse 15 says that by Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, let us therefore offer the sacrifice of praise. Like, so just in case you thought that sacrifices were just for the Old Testament and all sacrifices were done away with, there's a sacrifice that goes right through the old into the new, which is the sacrifice of praise. So whenever you see the sacrifice of praise being mentioned in the Old Testament, it has not been nullified, it's not been fulfilled in that sense, it's not been done away with. It continues right into the New Testament. And in actual fact, will continue into ages to come. We see in Revelation, after all things have been summed up, people are still praising God. All right? So the principles, not the formulas, but the principles of praising God we find in the Old Testament is as applicable to us today as it was for David. Okay, think about David. Don't think about David in religious old covenant terms. All right? Don't think of him as a man bound to the law. He wasn't bound to the law. He sent his guys in, and on the Sabbath, they went into the tabernacle and they ate some of the stuff there. They shouldn't have. David did a lot of things he shouldn't have done according to the law. Okay? And so he was a type of Christ and a picture that God holds before us as to what lives, can live in our heart. And so here we see that we need to offer sacrifices of praise to God. When? Continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. So the reality is that each one of us, as we're sitting here, God sees us as priests. He sees us as people who are sacrificing to Him. You have a mouth. I think all of us can speak here. So you have fruit on your lips. You have fruit on your lips. Because you are speaking. Some of us speak more than others. A married, engaged couple coming to us the other day for just some premarital stuff. And we were chatting and Nikki wasn't there. And so afterwards, she asked me, so why didn't the guy come along? I said, no, but he was here. And she's like, I just heard the girl speaking. Yeah, trust me, babes, he was here. He definitely was there. He has since learned to at least say, I do. It's a very important word. Will you, also some very important other words. Will you please marry me? Very important. Okay. The fruit of our lips. So what is the fruit of your lips? Before we get to the fact that God wants it to be praised, the question to us and to myself, now I'm asking myself again over this weekend, over these last few days, what is the fruit that is coming forth from my lips? Is it giving thanks to His name? Question to ponder. So the sacrifice of praise, the first one we will look at. Okay, now I want you to remember this as we're praising God, as we're going to go into the month of May, as we're heading towards a Saturday, we're going to exalt His name. As you go into your week, as you go to work, as you drive in your car, try and keep this in mind. Okay, the first word that the Hebrew scriptures speak about and that the English translations have translated as praise is the Hebrew word todah. Now, many of you have done Bible school one. This will be familiar to you, but I just want to highlight it again. It means to extend the hands in a sacrifice of praise, a thank offering. Okay, this is where what you are bringing to God costs you something. In other words, you don't have all the excitement. You don't have the things in your circumstances that give you a reason to praise Him. You don't have the things in your body or in your finances or in your relationships going hunky-dory. You now have to make a choice. You've got to say, I choose to sacrifice and I bring this sacrifice, these lifting of my hands. Not just a religious act because we happy clappies or charismatic or whatever we want to be. We are lifting up our hands as a sign to God. God, this is a sacrifice that I'm bringing to you. A sacrifice of praise, a thanksgiving. I'm giving you an offer and a sacrifice of thanks. And one of the beautiful examples of this is in Jonah 2, verses 9 to 10. And Jonah is in the belly of the whale. He's there because he's been running away from God, trying to run away at least. I wonder what he thought, eh? Where he was going to go. He says, those who cling to worthless idols forsake faithful love. But as for me, and he's coming to his senses, he's in the belly of the whale. But as for me, I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. Okay, that's it. That's the word todah. Remember, he's sitting in the belly of the whale. Things are pitch black, dark. There's no air freshener in there. Doesn't smell so nice. He's sitting with his own thoughts. The consequences of his own disobedience. Doesn't see a way out. And he says, God, I'm not going to hold on to worthless idols. I'm gonna walk away from that. I'm gonna come back to the place of love. It says, I will sacrifice to you. I don't know when was the last time you were stuck in the belly of a whale. You can imagine it must be pretty claustrophobic in there. But he's sitting there and he's saying, I will sacrifice to you. My circumstances don't make sense. What I'm seeing, what I'm smelling, what I'm hearing doesn't make sense at all. But I'm sacrificing to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I'm praising, I'm bringing this offer. Then he says, salvation is from the Lord. No, this is before deliverance comes. You know how the story ends. Okay, so it's easy to read that into it. But interesting verse there, is then the Lord commanded the fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. I wonder what would have happened had he not praised. I wonder for how long he would have been stuck there till he got the message. I'm just seeing a correlation between the two. God in his omnipotence could have had a different plan, could have had another plan to release him in any case. But from this, these two verses, we see that his praising had something to do with the releasing of faith, with the releasing of the hand of God. As he brings the sacrifice, as he's saying, I don't know how long I'm going to be stuck here. And notice he didn't say to God, God, I'm giving you a day to get me out of this. I'm going to praise you for a day. And then I must be out of here. Okay, it just says that he brought a sacrifice of praise to the Lord. And those are precious sacrifices to God. Okay, so remember, Todah is to give a praise offering, a thank offering to God, even when your circumstances don't make sense. The second one there speaks about bringing a sacrifice of praise. It's the Hebrew word yada. Again, we're going to put all of this on the website. I'm going to give you more scripture references. You can go and read all of them. It means to worship with extended hands. Okay? To throw out the hand or to give thanks to God. To extend the hand, to open up the hand. Okay? To give thanks to God. So it specifically speaks about the blessing that lies in our hands. Any one of us who have grown up in a family, any one of us who have grown up in a relationship where maybe there were physical abuse, you know the power, not just abuse, blessing as well. You know the power in hands. That's why as parents, we are encouraged to, as far as possible, not spank our kids with our bare hands. Because you sometimes see the result of what happens when the hand gets associated with fear and punishment and pain. And we know that hands carry such a lot of power. It can either bless or it can hurt. It can either build or it can break down. It can soothe or it can cause a lot of damage. And here we see the reference being made to this psalm. Psalm 1, or Psalm 134, verse 1 to 2. David, and he's saying, behold, bless the Lord. So the first meaning of yada, when you extend your hand to God, is that you bless him. It's an amazing thought, eh? God that is perfect, God that is holy, God that doesn't need anything from us, has given us the capacity, only creatures upon this earth, to have a free will capacity to bless him. When somebody blesses you, what do? They affirm you. All your good stuff. When you bless your kids, when you bless your wife, you speak the truth of who they are over them. You are my son in whom I'm well pleased. I'm proud of you. You are amazing. And what you do, I just see this incredible sensitivity to people around you and your desire to give. And I just affirm that I want to encourage you to continue on the right way. That is blessing somebody. It is speaking legacy and destiny and purpose over them. And some of you have never had anybody sit down, lay their hands on you and bless you, as we did with Matthias. And I want to encourage you, do legacy. I want to encourage you, come and speak to us. If you have not grown up in a family where you have walked with a blessing of a father welcoming you into adulthood, welcoming you into a place of responsibility as a little girl when you weren't celebrated, when you first started to have your menstrual cycle and you carried that shame with you and you weren't blessed in that. Somebody never told you this is a blessing. You have now entered into womanhood. Let us talk about that. Let us bless you in that. But I'm distracting myself. But God gives us, he gives us the ability and the honor to extol his goodness. And David says, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. By the way, David had 24/7 praise going the whole day and the whole night through. And he says, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Speak about his goodness. Speak about how awesome he is. Tell him how magnificent he is. Tell him how majestic he is. Tell him how beautiful he is. Find your delight in him. The first meaning of yada, the raising of the hands, is, Lord, I bless you. God, I honor you. God, I thank you that you're omnipotent, omniscient, that you are everywhere. You know everything. You can do everything. That you are good, that you are faithful, that you are just, that you are holy. You are my beginning and you are my end. And you speak that over God. It's a tremendous privilege that God has given us as human beings. The second meaning is to surrender to God. So you raise your hands. You say, God, I stand here in front of you. Psalm 64 verse 3 to 5. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus, I will bless you while I live, and I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. And David, we will look at the previous verses now. Now, David here is being confronted with enemies and persecution, and his heart is hungry and thirsty after God. But then he says, God, your loving kindness is better than life. And I surrender to your loving kindness. I surrender to your provision. All that I am, all that I was, all that I want to be. When I'm lifting these hands, I'm not just everybody is doing. I'm saying, God, I'm yours. My heart is yours. My mind is yours. I remember years ago, I was standing in Stellenbosch. Just got back from America, messed up in my mind. Didn't know whether it was Arthur or Martha coming or going. And I was just standing there. Just my heart got stirred to just praise God, to worship Him. And as I was standing there, I just knew in my spirit being that I had to give to God myself as a single young man, but not just as a man standing in that moment, but as the man who will stand before Him in years to come, in decades to come, as a dad with his wife, with his kids. And I remember it crystal clear, saying, God, here I stand, and I surrender to you who I am right now, the husband I'm going to be, the dad I'm going to be, everything that I'm going to do for you. I surrender that to you and say, this is yours, God. My schedule, my timetable, it is yours. And I surrender that to you. And where we live in an environment where so many people are making claims on our time. And I know it's true for Johannesburg, probably more so than any other city. Where there's such a lot of pressure on you to work a little bit harder, to leave a little bit later, to arrive a little bit earlier. And people want to claim and claim and claim and threaten and threaten and threaten. God doesn't do that. He waits for us to give those things to Him, to surrender it to Him. That is the sacrifice that He delights in when we give that. To think, God, I probably just have 5 hours this entire week to spend with you. I'm giving that to you right now at the beginning of this week. And I'm saying, God, they're yours. You come and manifest yourself. You come and do with my time what you want to do. My traveling time, it's yours. My working time, my meeting time, my budgeting time, it is yours. Yada. To bless Him and to surrender to Him. The third one there is the word Barak. It's the only praise word that doesn't involve noise or sound. It means to kneel and to bless, to salute, to declare God to be the origin of power for success, prosperity, and fertility. When we barak before God is when we bow our knee before Him and we say, God, I bow to your omnipotence. I bow to you as the sovereign one. I bow to you as the one that gives me the power to gain wealth, the one that gives me the power to be successful, the one that gives me the power to be fruitful and not barren. I yield to you. And when I do that, it means that I don't go looking for the success. I don't go looking and running after the fertility. And I say that this will not come to me at any price. Because if you do not barak, if you do not in your praise kneel before God, and the outward kneeling is simply a manifestation of the heart. If you don't acknowledge that He is your source, then you will begin to sell certain things and sacrifice certain things for success. In prosperity, in fertility, desires of your heart. But if you bow to Him and say, you are my source, then you won't take the shortcuts to get to those things. And they lose their power even to tempt you, to draw you away from them, from God. Psalm 103 verse 1 to 3 is probably one of the most beautiful examples of this. It's, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, yielding to God as the giver of benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, and then He mentions them, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, and who satisfies your soul with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. And David had to come in and had to And that word bless their barak, bow down before God. Say, God, my desire to be made new, to have my strength renewed. I'm tired, I'm fatigued, but I bow before you. And I thank you that you renew my strength, like the eagles. Strength comes from you. And some of you guys just need to go back home and just look at Psalm 103. Maybe the knowledge of God's benefits have been stolen from you. You've got to go back and you've got to say to yourself, oh man, come on, Heinrich. Yes, oh, bless his name. Hey, he's the one that forgives all your iniquities. Remember them. Think about them. Think where God has brought you from. And see if that doesn't stir something in your heart. He's the one that heals your diseases. And maybe you've got diseases and things you're up against. Say, God, I thank you that you are my healer. Bow to him as the healer. And allow it to bring you to your knees. Bring you to your knees. The Lord says in a different scripture in Peter that he gives more grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. So there's a way besides the sacrifices. And I just want to say this. When we come to God, as we are accepted by him and as we are loved by him, we've got to come to God on his terms. We've got to come to God through the blood of Jesus. And we have to come to him with humility of heart. Even if the humility of heart is simply at the stage where you're saying, God, I recognize pride in my heart. Help me to change. To come humbly before him. And this is where bowing is so powerful. And it can become religious. But there's something that happens when you are on your knees. There's something that happens to your ego. There's something that happens to your pride. There's something that happens to your determination to do this your way, your own strength, in your own time. And you surrender that to God. And you yield that to him. And you spend your time. One of the endearing images that I have in my mind is waking up 4 o'clock, 3:30 in the morning, finding my dad on his knees. I love that about the older people. On his knees, in front of God. And there's so much of the blessing I'm walking in today because of blessings that my father released, that he broke open for me. On his knees. The second last one. Sacrifice of praise. And this is we're gonna do this. Praise God. Shabbach. It means to shout, to address in a loud tone, to commend, again to speak highly of. When you commend somebody to somebody else, you say, listen, this man comes highly recommended. Some companies I won't recommend. And there's some that I will, just through their good service. And word of mouth spreads. And God gives us through praise, gives us the honor to commend him to other people. When we come together in a group like this, there's no telling what demon somebody is having to fight off. There's no telling what thoughts are going through their mind. There's no telling the struggles they had to face. And when we come together and we sing and we declare God's praises more than just out of habit, you are releasing a spiritual CV, so to speak, of who God is. Singing it in faith that our God is a mighty God. He's an awesome God. He's our victorious one. And you can release faith into the hearts and minds of people around you. Is it any wonder that the devil will want to keep you silent and trapped and prevent you from praising? Because there's a commendation that can only come through your life. The stuff that he has done in your life, and you need to commend him and release that into the atmosphere and the realm of the spirit. And this is what we will do. Revelation 19 verses 5 to 6. I'm through my 3 glasses of water. Can somebody just bring me another one, please? And a voice came out of the throne. This is what we will do, guys, in eternity. Okay? This is how the story ends. And a voice came out of the throne of God, saying, praise our God, all you his servants and you that fear him, both small and great. And he says, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, hallelujah. For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. I think you could say it like that, but I don't believe that's the way it was said. Sound of mighty thunderings. Like, I don't know, it's the last time you stood in front of the Ohrabis or Victoria Falls. You don't hear too much else except the drowning. says that this voice has rose up. Thanks, Maria. This voice rose as one. People small and great. Say hallelujah! For the Lord our God omnipotent reigns. And thousands upon thousands of people just sang it and shouted it. And some of you guys have got to practice it. Otherwise heaven is going to be a shock to your system. You knew how you shouted when we won the World Cup in 95. So come on. Don't tell me it isn't in there. Judges 7 verse 20. Just a practical Shabbat example. Gideon is up against whole hordes of enemy. They outnumbered some ridiculous stat. And they know that they don't have enough weapons. They don't have enough manpower. They're not going to make this. And then God gives them a strategy. And he tells them to do something. Judges 7 verse 20 gives them instruction. It says, the three companies blew the trumpets, broke the pitchers, held the lamps in their left hands. And God says, I want you to sneak up on the enemy as they're sleeping. Surround them. Then you guys come together. Trumpets in the one hand, lamps in the other hand for blowing. And then you cry, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp. And the whole army ran and cried and fled, tens of thousands of people. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his companion, even throughout all the host. There's a spirit of intimidation that has come against some of us. And the only way that thing is going to lift is if you start shouting the praises of God. If you raise your voice, it will sow confusion into the ranks of the enemy. Scripture says here, as they shouted the Lord God, as they shouted that, confusion came. And they didn't have to fight the enemy. The enemy fought themselves, killed themselves off. So as we're going to praise God now and the week to come and the weeks to come, some of you are going to have a shout released through you that's going to scare your neighbor, but that's okay. Another sacrifice of praise, the Hebrew word is the word gul. It means to spin in the air in joy and excitement, to leap, to dance, to be ecstatic, or to be beside yourself. Okay, that's one of the ways in which you can praise God is to jump in the air. And you've got rugby matches. I think it's the only place where guys can jump in the air, chest against each other, give each other a slap on the bum, wear pink, and everything is still okay. Zephaniah 3 verse 16 to 17. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem. Got nothing against the bulls. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not. And to Zion, let not your hands be slack. Look at this. The same word, gul. Okay. Remember what gul means? It means to jump into the air, turn around out of excitement and joy. The Lord your God in the midst of you is mighty. We know that. He will save. We know that. He will gul over you. He is leaping in the air over you, spinning around in excitement and joy. And he will rest in his love and he will rejoice over you with singing. Okay, so if you think, oh man, this is going to be silly jumping in front of God. God is jumping over you in excitement. Okay? And our love for the city of Johannesburg, our love the city campaign. You know what? That isn't just good works. That isn't just some idea. The only reason we can love the city, the only reason why we can take steps towards, purposefully towards loving the city more is because God loves us. It's the only way, the only reason why we can go out there. It's not to earn His love, it's because we are loved. And we've got this thing inside of us that we know we're going to burst unless we give expression to it, unless we tell people about it, unless we clean up places, unless we paint places, unless we go out there and we love and we embrace and we celebrate people who maybe can't remember the last time somebody smiled over them, rejoiced over them. You are rejoiced over saints. Look at what Paul says. He says, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 13, for whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. And whether we be sober, it is for your cause. Because most of the time, I'm just beside myself with joy. Same word, gul. I'm ecstatic in God. But for your sake, I've got to be sober. If I want to speak to you, I've got to write my wonderful epistles to you, I've got to be sober. But all I want to do is just get lost in God and be ecstatic over Him. Again, sometimes it means that you will jump high. Sometimes it means you'll be flat on your face. But there's something that stirs in you that goes even beyond your personality. And some of you think about, Heinrich, you know, I'm not the loud, extroverted type. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about shouting the loudest. I'm talking about giving expression to what's inside of you. Giving expression to the joy that God has placed inside of you. Now the last one, as I've promised. It's Tehillah. Sacrifice of praise. Tehillah is like a combination of all of them. It means to sing, to Lord, to triumph, and generally means the singing of halals. Halal is the root of the word hallelujah. Okay, so sing rustige hallelujahs, that's good. And God takes us deep into worship where we do sing that. But halal mostly means to boast, to celebrate, to be clear, to shine, to be clamorously foolish. And it speaks about what happens to you when you fall in love. You do silly things. Remember the ad on television when the guy, I think he looks at somebody, he's in love with somebody else, and he tells his buddies, listen, if I ever do something as silly as that, stop me. And he goes, and then he goes, and he takes the flowers to work, and he does all sorts of crazy stuff, and these guys take him literally, and they tackle him, and they do all sorts of stuff to prevent him from making himself foolish. But he forgot his promise never to be foolish for love, because love got a hold of him. And became foolish, more foolish than any one of them. When was the last time you were foolish for God? When was the last time you were foolish for your wife? Just made a fool of yourself and just took a flowers at work or whatever. Risk the ego. And praise asks that of us. Praise asks us to risk our ego. Because sometimes the sound isn't too loud and the guys can hear how falsely I sing. And I'm right at the top. I lead the choir astray into deception when I sing. But that is okay. Because I'm getting lost in God. And if something happens in the spirit, I know that I fling forth from my spirit when I praise God. Because I know where I've been. And I know what has happened when God touched me. And I know what was released when I praised Him. Some of you are thinking that you've got the voice of mice. Meanwhile, there's the lion of the tribe of Judah inside of you. You've got to release him. Give expression to him. Stand with me, please. Isaiah 61 speaks about Jesus. Man, this is your cue, guys. Isaiah speaks prophetically about Jesus who would come and who would be anointed by the Spirit. Preach good news to the poor, do all sorts of stuff, set the captives free, opening of prison doors, etc. Then he says that he has also been anointed to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise. The garment of praise is the garment of Tehillah. Okay? The garment of praise, what is the opposite of this Tehillah? What is the opposite of singing and triumphing, boasting, celebrating, shining? The spirit of heaviness. And there's some of us, we're at the place now where we need God to come through for us. You know, you're backed up into a corner. I'm going to say to you, the good place, because God is wanting to release another dimension of praise through you. And you can clothe yourself tonight. Say, God, I'm taking off the garment of heaviness. And I'm asking you to clothe me with the garment of praise. I'm taking it on. That they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. And so, Father, as we come before you tonight, God, I want to thank you for making a new and living way for us. I want to thank you, God, that indeed, we haven't come to tonight, this afternoon, God, to a physical structure, to an altar made by human hands or to a mountain. We thank you that we can experience your presence, whether we're up on Northcliff Ridge or whether we are here in Cedar Park or driving in our cars. But we thank you specifically, Father, for what happens when we prepare our hearts to come before you as your family. Lord, this picture that Revelation speaks about where small and great from every generation and tribe and tongue come together to proclaim your praises. And God, I thank you for what you're stirring in our hearts tonight. Thank you for the invitation that you have opened up for us to come, not to fear you, God, that you're not about to give us a kick under the backside. You are not about to throw the law at us. You simply want us humbly to come, boldly to come through the sacrifice of Jesus. I just feel led that just to issue invitation as we just have our eyes closed. If you are here tonight and you have never come to that place where you know that God celebrates you, that you know that God is excited over you because you are in Christ, you don't have your own works. Scripture says that all of us have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. But God loved us so much that he sent his son. So those of us who believe in him, believing means that you see him for who he is, you recognize that you are a sinner, and you accept his work of salvation on the cross. You say, God, that work is for me. And you don't know that you are part of the children of God, son of the Most High God. You're still afraid of God. Then I want to issue the invitation to you. That all of us at the one stage, we were strangers to God. We didn't know him until his love overwhelmed us, until his love opened up our eyes. And you are here by appointment and by reason tonight, because God has an appointment with you. He wants to take you to the table that he has prepared for you. And so I'm simply the messenger tonight to say to you, here's the invitation of grace. The name of that invitation is Jesus. And it would be our greatest privilege, our greatest honor to pray with you and introduce you to him. We cannot save you. There's no magical prayer that we can pray. We can simply walk with you the steps that almost all of us here have walked once upon a time in our lives. It led us to the place where we said, Jesus, save me. Save me. If that is you, I would like you just very boldly to raise your hand. I can see where you are because I would love to pray with you. Just boldly, you just say, Heinrich, I recognize that I'm a man or a woman in need of God's salvation. I know that I cannot buy my way or work my way into heaven. I can simply come through Jesus. I know that now. I understand that now. And I want to come. It's for the last time. That is you. I would like you just to raise your hand so I can see where you are and we can pray with you. Hallelujah. Then I'm speaking to believers here tonight, and you have got a very specific, there's someone here, it feels like whenever you have to praise, it's like, I don't have another word for it, but it's like vomit almost rises up inside of you, become physically nauseous. And the Lord is on Friday we had this picture about this baby with an umbilical cord tied around her neck. And the Lord released her and set her free. But I believe that there are strangleholds around the vocal cords of people preventing you from praising God. And God is wanting to release you tonight. He's wanting to set you free to enter into a new dimension of praise where God inhabits your praises. And if that is you and you want to say, Lord, Holy Spirit, I want to step into your gates with praise and thanksgiving. Looking back at my life, looking at my day, looking at my week, I recognize the fruit of my lips filled with so much negativity. I'm asking you just to cleanse that and release my ability to praise you. It's a prayer that I prayed to myself not so long ago. So if that is you, I would like you just to raise your hands while all our eyes are still closed. And I want to pray with you. Just want to thank you. You can drop your hand again. Once you've raised it, you can drop it again. I just want to see where you are want to activate my faith with you. So I believe that there are enemies of your soul that have come against you, somebody in your family, and your solution doesn't lie in your running to witch doctors and experts. Your solution lies in praising Him. Your deliverance is near you, even right in your mouth, and you've got to release it. And more people, don't be shy. Don't allow the devil to hold you back now. Thank you, my brother. I see your hand. You can drop it again. Come, don't be shy. Thank you. You can drop your hand again. I see it. Lord bless you. There are two more people here. The Lord has got an awesome thank you. You can drop it again. There's a fountain of creativity inside of you that has been blocked. And the Lord tonight is going to release that. It's going to be through your works. Simply just in recognition. The fact that the Lion of the tribe of Judah has come. And it's going to break the hold of fear over your life. Just one more person. I just want to prolong this moment. There's a destiny at stake. Thank you. You can drop that hand. Father, I want to thank you, God, in the powerful name of Jesus. The name above all names for who you are. And I want to thank you for what you have come to do. I thank you, Lord God, that we are standing, Lord, on the threshold, God, of seeing amazing things taking place. Not because we are wonderful, not because, God, we are so spectacular, but because you have desired to put your name upon your people. And we thank you, God, that you have put your name upon us. We thank you, God, for what you have done on Friday, what you have done on Saturday. And we thank you that you have told us, God, that as we lift up the doors, God, the gates of this city, you will come and you will manifest yourself. So I thank you, Lord, for the hands and the hearts that have responded. I pray for those, God, even in their own hearts who are wanting to respond but being held back. Father, and I pray, God, for that boldness to enter into your presence, that boldness to roar, that boldness, Lord God, to declare and to decree, to sing forth your praises, O God. I thank you, Lord, for the ability to rejoice. And that I just see, yeah, you just raise your hand just at the end, and I just see the Lord taking you in the dance, and He's specifically saying to you, just watch me. Just watch me. Just watch me. Don't get complicated. Don't think too far ahead. Don't think about the next steps. Don't think about the extra lessons you have to take. Just watch me. Watch me. It's a dance in unity with Him that He's going to take you on. So Father, I release the spirit of praise over us as a congregation. I thank you, God, that as we go into our destiny, we can thank you for your faithfulness in the past and how far you've brought us. I thank you for where you are taking us. I thank you, Lord, that we as your people will enter into your gates with praise, thanksgiving, blessing you, Lord God. Thank you for the open invitation that you have given to us. And thank you that we can know, God, that we bring a smile to your face. So tonight, Lord, as we just sing our God is an awesome God, Lord, that we can surrender to you afresh. And I want you just to be purposeful tonight. I don't want you to get ritualistic now. But I want you really just to be purposeful. The Holy Spirit has impressed upon your heart that He is wanting to take you into a time of surrender. Then you raise your hands and surrender to Him. The Holy Spirit has impressed upon your heart that He is wanting to take you into a time of recognition that He is your source, that He is the origin of your faith and the origin of your health, the origin of your ability to be prosperous and to do what God has called you to do according to His terms and not man's agenda and man's terms of success. Then I want you just to respond and acknowledge Him as that by bowing before Him. If He has just impressed upon your heart that He desires from you not to petition Him tonight for things, but simply to bless Him, simply to tell Him how amazing He is and how awesome He is, and you do that, and you raise your hands, you just tell God, you tell Him, and you ask the Holy Spirit to help you to tell God how amazing and how wonderful He is. If He has impressed upon your heart to just get clamorously foolish for Him, and you want to dance here at the front, I just love Annika's boldness and just wanting to dance here. And I want to encourage you to just come and do that. Dance. That is what you need to do. If you need to lie flat in your back or in your face, surrender to Him, then you do that. But you respond to God. He impresses it upon your heart. If you want a tehillah, if you know that the victory has been won for you, if you know that the ultimate drop kick has been kicked, if you know that the ultimate goal has been scored, if you know that the final victory has been won and you will never ever be separated from God in Christ Jesus, and you just want to shout, you just want to jump, you just want to give somebody a high five next to you, then you go ahead and you do that. If you want to find another balloon and pop that as well, then you do that. You give expression to God the way that He wants His kids to do. So Father, thank You for the freedom. And I just want to bless you that if you need to go, the Lord bless you. But I want to exhort you to stay with us just at least for one more song. See what the Holy Spirit does in your heart. So Father, we thank You that You are an amazing God. And we just declare that our God is an awesome God. How God is a magnificent God. How God is a wonderful God. How God is the Ancient of Days who reigns from everlasting to everlasting. There is no one like You, my God. There is no one like You. And there's somebody here specifically. You feel that your whisper will be lost in the crowd. And I just believe God is saying to you that He hears your whisper. And if all you have to give Him tonight is your whisper, then you whisper with all your might. You whisper with everything that is within you. You whisper love to Him. You whisper affection to Him. You whisper your dependency upon Him. And see what He can do with a faith whisperer tonight.
As Anya was doing the altar call, I saw a picture of a mask, but that mimic mask is all white. And usually if someone puts up a mask, they put on a happy mask and there's a sad face underneath. But this was the other way around. It was a sad face on the mask. And I saw the mask being taken off and the rejoicing happy face underneath. And it felt to me as if the Lord is saying, some people have found their identity in the sad mask. But He's taking it away and He's giving you a new identity, a rejoicing identity. Yeah, so thank You, Father God, that You make all things new, that You give new identities, that You replace the sad and the mourning and the grieving and the heaviness with rejoicing and praise. Thank You, Father.
Hi, guys. Just 5 minutes more, please. I got saved in 2002 in October, and God turned my life around mightily, you know. And in December, January, I went over to the state of 2002, 2003. I went over to the States, and I actually got kidney stones while I was there. And I went to the doctor, and they did an MRI, I think it's a CAT scan on me. But they did the CAT scan from my neck down to my pelvis kind of area. So the doctor confirmed my kidney stones, but he also said that there's something that he picks up on the scan on my lungs that he thinks is lung cancer, and everything he's seeing is pointing towards that. So it was quite a shock to me, you know, getting saved in October and death being proclaimed over you in December the same year. And it was quite a struggle for me just in that place of the promises that God had for my life and just what He's come to do, you know, just drastically taking hold of my life and making it His own. So I came back to South Africa, and I didn't tell anyone. I only just shared with my parents. Went to the doctor again in the Cape, and he confirmed, you know, this is what it's looking to him as well. It was very early stage, so he gave me 3 months just to so that they can measure the growth rate of what's happening and all of that kind of things. And about a week before I had to go back to the doctor, I just started to share with because it was eating me up from the inside, you know. And I just shared with my small group saying, guys, I'm going through a very tough time, and the devil is really coming to steal my life. And, they prayed and fasted with me for that whole week, just laboring with me through this process and standing in faith for what God is going to do in my life. So, the Sunday I was preparing to go to church, I got into the shower, and the Holy Spirit just started to minister to me and saying, God is going to heal you. And I so much wanted to believe it, but at the same time I thought, you know, God owes me this, you know, because I just gave my life, and His word gives me all these promises. So I just kind of wrote it off at that point and went to church. And at the end of the sermon, the pastor said, you know, he's just so convinced that there's someone with lung problems in church tonight, and he must come to the front and the church needs to pray for him. And obviously I knew that was me, and I ran to the front, and the whole of the church prayed for me that day. And it's probably one of the highlights of my life. And that evening I phoned my mom and I just said, Mom, I'm healed. I'm not going to the doctor. God has come to do a miracle in my life. And the good mom that she is, she said, please go and just confirm. And so yeah, I went, and the doctor couldn't find anything wrong with me. They did all the same tests, and they couldn't explain it, what was happening, but I knew what was happening. You know, the promises that started in my life just continued, you know, so radically, and we serve a radical God. And what I'm holding before you tonight is my testimony of healing, you know, but I'm not laying before you a recipe, just like Heinrich shared tonight. You know, when we enter into that sacrifice of praise, it's not the recipe, but it's the character of God that we're entering into. It's knowing who God is. And I can testify of that tonight, that God's heart tonight is still to heal. Doesn't matter how he does it. He's walking a very individual path with each one of us, you know, and how we get to God and how God ministers into our life is going to be very different from each other. But the character of God in that never changes. And I just want to invite you tonight, if you've got any sickness in your body tonight, or if you want to come and stand proxy for someone, if someone in your family has got any sickness, please come to the front. Let us pray and just petition God to come and show his character in your life, on in those people's life, and we trust that God is here to heal tonight. Amen.
Thanks, Barry. So I want you to be bold. Barry's going to be at the front, and we're just going to lay hands on you and just pray for you. And even while those of us who can stay behind continues to just praise, I believe it's going to be corporate healing that the Lord is going to do. Some of us are going to pray. Some of us are going to praise. I know some of us need to go, so let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are indeed, Lord God, our bright morning star. Thank you, Lord, that you have led us to this place in time, history of our lives, and the history of the city. We thank you that all things, God, ultimately revolve around you. All things will be wrapped up in you, will be brought to fulfillment in you. So we thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can look to you as the author and the finisher of our faith. I thank you, Father, that I can pray for all of our friends here, Lord, for the comfort and the protection of the Holy Spirit. And I thank you, Lord God, that they all experience, Lord, in this week, just the high praises of God, just arising inside of a wellspring, a fountain that cannot be denied. Thank you, God, that in this week they will feel the Holy Spirit with their spirit crying out, Abba, Father. And that cry, Lord God, will resound and will go forth and go out, God, in praises to you. And you will honor your word. You say, God, that you will inhabit the praises of your people in Jesus' name. So the Lord bless you if you need to go. You want to minister to those who need healing, come boldly. We're going to pray for you and trust the Lord for a miracle. If you want to stand proxy for somebody as well, come and do that. Fast the band, throw them into a deep end here. We're going to do one more song just of praise and of declaring. If you have demonic oppression, anything you can think of, we're going to declare the song over your life in Jesus' name. And if you are at the front, I want you to raise your hands and just begin to praise the Lord softly, loudly. Bless him as your healer. He's your healer. He's the one that does the work. You're standing on behalf of somebody else. Draw them in. If we can have some more zone coaches, district leaders, small group facilitators, if you guys can pray. I'm going to ask you if you want a fellowship, please fellowship outside. Let's keep this place hallowed turf.